Scripture reading tonight is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 6. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that it is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to these faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 6.
You know, certainly we have days that seem longer than other days. There are weeks that seem longer than other weeks. There are months and years that sometimes seem a little bit longer than others. But as we just sung, when we stop and reflect on the truth of the matter, it won't be very long. We realize from time to time in life that life itself is a fragile thing. And the point is that we don't know what circumstances of life may hold. We stop and think about the events of this weekend that we remember. And we think about the fact that we just don't know what's going to happen and that we need to appreciate each and every day that we have to understand that although physical life will not go on forever, it will not go on very long as we sing in that song, but the day will come in which we will be held accountable before our Father in heaven. And that's a sobering thought. It's one of those sobering truths that Peter writes about in 1 Peter chapter 1 as he talks about the fact that that needs to sober us up as we think about the fact that life here is short. And certainly Paul understood that. Paul understood the brevity of life. You can see that in his writings as he wrote in the second epistle of Timothy as he came to chapter 4 when he realized that his time upon the earth was drawing nigh. And he realized that his race was just about over. And he had a lot of encouragements to write to Timothy in this second epistle, again, just written shortly before his passing. Certainly, he and Timothy had a very close relationship. Paul referred to Timothy as his child in the faith. And Paul wanted to make sure that after his departure, that Timothy would continue to do the work of an evangelist, that he would continue to live a life as a child of God should. And to that end, Paul not only wrote this letter to Timothy, but Paul wrote this letter to us. And in this reading that was just read a few moments ago, Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 2, "To be, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And I was reading this a couple weeks ago as I reflected, and I believe it was probably on a Monday that I was reading this, and Mickey had just delivered the prior day another lesson that had dealt with the grace of God. And I read verse 1, and I read how that Paul said there, "Be strong in the grace." And I thought that's an interesting comment, that as we reflect upon the grace of God, that Paul took the time to write to Timothy in one of his last admonitions to Timothy and told him, you need to be strong in the grace. And I thought that's interesting. And I thought to myself, I need to better comprehend what Paul is telling Timothy there in terms of what it means to be strong in the grace. In our lesson tonight, I'd like to take a look at that expression of what it means to be strong in the grace. And as we take a look at anything in God's Word, I think it's important that we, and I think you've heard Mickey say this from time to time, let's consider the context. We need to consider the context of a passage that we're studying to help understand the meaning of what is being talked about. That when you read a verse, and again, we know that when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't write it in four chapters. He wrote it as one letter. There wasn't a chapter break when Timothy received this letter, I'm confident. But we need to go back and see the context of what Paul is stating in this second letter to Timothy to understand what he means by be strong in the grace. And when we go back, let's go back and consider verses 7 through 13 of chapter 1 of this letter. where Paul gives some admonitions to Timothy, and I'm going to put it in the perspective of some things that Paul tells Timothy not to do. There were three don'ts that he gives to Timothy that we need to keep in mind. It helps set the context for this. Number one, he tells him, don't be timid. Don't be timid, Timothy, as you're in your work as a child of God. He says in verse 7, for not God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. In verse 7, he tells Timothy, don't lack the courage that you need to have, but rather have that spirit of power and love and discipline in all that you do. And so he tells him, don't be timid. Number two, he tells him in verse 8, do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the message that you carry about. Don't be ashamed. And number three, he tells him, dropping down to verse 13, don't leave the pattern. Hold on to that pattern of teaching that I've given to you, and don't leave it. Don't forsake it. Hold on to that pattern. And so three don'ts that he tells to Timothy, don't be timid, don't be ashamed, and don't leave the pattern of sound teaching that has been given to you. But as we read in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 1, then in verses 15 through 18, Paul tells Timothy that not all are going to hold to that. Then indeed some will be timid. Then indeed there will be some who will be ashamed, and that there will be some who leave the pattern of sound words. And some will turn away then from the faith, Paul tells Timothy. Discouraging news, no doubt. Discouraging news for any child of God to think about, that of us who are here today, that maybe some of us will turn away from the doctrine, that we'll turn away from the faith, that some of us might be timid, that some of us might be ashamed, that some of us might leave the pattern, and that would be discouraging. And it is discouraging. And he reminds Timothy, let's be real, that some will not follow the pattern and will turn away. Therefore, we come to the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, and that's where Paul then tells Timothy, you've got to be strong in the grace. You've got to be strong in the grace. But Paul is referring to a specific grace. He's referring to not just any grace, and we understand it in this life, and the strict definition of the word grace simply being unmerited favor, that which we benefit that we don't deserve or warrant. That there could be a lot of unmerited favor that we could be talking about, but this is a specific one, because in verse 1 he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That there is a grace that God has extended to mankind that is only found in Christ. Grace that is found by being in Christ is the grace that Paul is telling Timothy about, that Paul is telling us about. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27, Paul refers to how we get in Christ. We talk about, again, the grace that is in Christ. The question we should ask is, okay, if that's where God's grace is found, how do I get in that relationship? How do I get to be in Christ? And that's what anybody in this world should be asking. How do I get there? In Galatians 3 and verses 26 and 27, Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. How do we get to that in Christ relationship where God's grace is found? Paul says you're baptized into that relationship when you submit your will unto His, and through your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you submit to His will, and you're baptized into that relationship of being in Christ. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 13, Paul says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. No matter who we are, no matter what our lot in life is, the one way we can get in Christ, where that grace is found, where that unmerited favor is extended to us, is to be baptized into that one body, into that one church that Christ died to establish. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. And beginning at verse 4, Paul writes, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order, verse 7, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so again, he reminds us that grace is located in Christ, and it's located there, but he reminds us that we didn't earn that. It's not by our own merits that God has given us that grace in Christ, but he has extended it to us, and he has defined where that grace is found. And let's always remember that God has always defined where his grace is going to be found, where his unmerited favor can be found. We don't need a lesson. We understand the situation of Noah, don't we? That Noah in Genesis chapter 6 was told by God to build the ark. And he was told that God, because of the wickedness of man, was going to flood the earth. And God told Noah where his grace was going to be found. That his grace was going to be found in the ark. And that if he was going to receive the grace of God, he had to be in the ark to receive that grace and to be saved. We think about Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, who had the disease of leprosy that was incurable. But he had been told that there was someone in Israel who could cure him of that disease, and he went to, before Elijah. And Elijah told him what he needed to do in order to be cured of that leprosy, where God's grace would cure him of that leprosy. And if you remember, that place was the Jordan River, where he was told to go and dip 7 times and he'd be cured. God defined where his grace could be found, and you remember Naaman's reaction when he was told where he could obtain the grace of God. And he said, there's got to be somewhere better. There's got to be a better river. I don't like that river. I'd rather go somewhere else. And thankfully, Naaman had a servant, Gehazi, who Naaman's servant reminded him that if he had been asked to do some great thing, would she do it? And he encouraged him to go do what he had been told, go find the grace of God where God said it would be, which was in the Jordan River. We think about in John chapter 9 about the man who had been born blind. And he was told, and Jesus put the mud on his eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he did, he went and washed away what Jesus had done, and he came away seeing the grace of God. Jesus told him where that grace could be found in terms of his eyesight. And the man born blind went to where the grace was extended to him, and he was able to see. I once asked a gentleman who had come to my door, who was arguing that the grace of God meant that you don't have to do anything, that it just comes upon you. And I asked him about the man born blind in John chapter 9, and I said, did he enjoy the grace of God in being healed of his blindness? And he said, oh, absolutely. And I asked him, was there one question for you? Was there something he had to do? I just want to know that. Was there something he had to do to obtain the grace and the forgiveness and the ability to see once again? He never would answer my question. And went away rather frustrated at me because I kept asking him, can you tell me the answer to that? But the point is, God has always defined where grace can be found. And he has defined that today the grace of the forgiveness of our sins can be found in Christ. And we get in Christ, we read in Galatians chapter 3, by being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins into his name. You know, we've had a lot of lessons on the subject of grace. We've learned in recent weeks regarding this grace that it's a grace that has been revealed by God. It's not a grace that comes upon us. It's not a grace that we're bestowed with in some magical fashion. It's a grace that's been revealed to us through his word. And we're blessed to have the mind of God revealed to us so that we can know about his will and about his grace to us. It's a grace that requires the exercising of our free will, though. We have a choice in the matter of whether or not we're going to receive that grace. Again, think back to Naaman and the fact that he had a choice whether or not he wanted to go to dip in the River Jordan 7 times or not. God was not going to make him. Elijah wasn't going to make him. And today, we have the choice as to whether or not we're going to receive the grace of God. There are things that we must do, and it's our choice whether or not we're going to do it. We've learned in recent weeks that it is a grace that is available to all mankind. Everyone who walks upon the face of the earth has the opportunity to partake of this grace that's been extended to us. And finally, that it's an amazing grace that provides for the remission of our sins, but it demands our faith and obedience. It's a grace that the inspired Paul was compelled to tell Timothy and us, that he needed to choose to be strong in this grace. This command indicates the possibility of otherwise. When Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, it indicates the possibility that we can choose otherwise. We can choose not to be strong in the grace. We're either strong in the grace, or we need to understand we're not in the grace. There are wide varying degrees that we're kind of half in the grace and half not. We'd like to stay in the world, and we'd like to be in the grace, and we'd like to somehow combine the two. Remember the words that Joshua uttered, choose ye this day whom you will serve. We remember again to those on Mount Carmel, between the contest between Ahab and Elijah. Why do you go limping on between two opinions? If God is, if the Lord is God, serve him. We need to choose who we're going to serve. We're in the grace of God, or we're not. We need to understand being lukewarm in the grace is not an option. As we read about the church in Laodicea being lukewarm, that was not pleasing to God. And being lukewarm in the grace of God is not an option that's acceptable to him. So as I reflected upon 2 Timothy 2:1 and the exhortation to be strong in the grace is in Christ Jesus, my question to myself was, how is strong in the faith, strong in the grace defined? I actually had the wrong word there. How is strong in the grace defined? And how is it achieved? How can I get there? If I want to be strong in the grace, how can I get to that point in my life where I can say, I'm strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus my Lord? Again, let's look to the context. Because I made some notes as I read that day, and I kind of jotted down and said, I'm going to explore this a little bit more. I want to explore this idea of how I can achieve that point in my life where I could be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. And I jotted that down and said, well, I'll work on that. I'll come back to it. And then I proceeded with my reading. And I read a few more verses. And I said, I think Paul gave me an answer. Because when we look to the context again, we begin to see the answer of how we can achieve that in our lives of being strong in the grace. And number one, let's go on to verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2, where Paul says, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Number one, if we're going to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, we've got to make a personal commitment to evangelism. We've got to have the commitment in our life that we're going to pass it on. You know, somehow it comes natural to us. How many of you have been somewhere and you've gone and you've tried a restaurant you're not familiar with, but you decide to try it anyway? You can be adventuresome. You know, most of us, we like to go to the same place over and over again. We know what we like. But you're brave and you find a new restaurant and you're going to go try it. And you go there. The service is great. The ambiance is good. The service is timely. The food is fantastic. You know, it's just the type of food that you love to eat. Great value, great price, great service. And you leave from there and go, that was great. Anybody have to tell you to go tell somebody else about that great new place you found? How many of us just know to do that? We go, Randy, man, I found this place. Everybody knows I love tri-tip. And it's like, I found this great place. You know, it's like we tell people about the good news in our life. We pass it on. We tell people about the things that are good in our lives. But somehow we need a class on evangelism. Somehow we need to be taught then to how to pass on the good news about what the Lord has done for us in our life, about the forgiveness in our lives that we've attained to. Now we need to be instructed about that. Here, let's have a personal evangelism techniques. Somehow that escapes me just a little bit, that we naturally know how to pass on good news to others about temporal things, but somehow regarding spiritual things, we need to study that. So the things, Paul says, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Be strong in what God's grace taught. And remember from Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, and we've referred to this many times in the past few weeks, where Paul tells Timothy, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Remember, grace came teaching. And if we're going to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and we're going to teach others what others have taught us, we've got to pay attention to the Word, and we've got to know it. We've got to be strong in those things that have been taught to us. Because the bottom line is you can't teach what you don't know. But the thing is, we do know what we've been taught, and we should be able to teach others what others have taught us. It's a very simple point that Paul is trying to tell Timothy. It was a very short lesson on church growth, wasn't it? How do we get the church to grow? Timothy, go tell those that you've taught to go teach someone else. A simple lesson. But it's something that, again, if we're going to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, we've got to also be committed to pass it on. You know, there's an expression to pay forward, as it were. As others have done for you, we need to do for others. Most of us are here. Well, all of us are here tonight because to some degree or another, someone's taught us. And if you're here tonight and someone hasn't taught you the truth of God's Word, we would love to sit down and study with you and share with you the truth of what God has revealed to us. But when you learn, again, we have that inherent obligation to do unto others as they have done for us. You know, I had the blessing to grow up with my grandfather. Saw him a lot. Went over to his house quite a bit. Enjoyed a lot of time together. And my parents always taught us to be thankful and to express that to our grandparents. So every time we'd spend some time with my grandparents and they'd feed us and they'd do good things for us, I'd always tell Grandpa thank you. So I'd say, Grandpa, thank you. And every time from the time I was little till I grew up, every time I'd tell my Grandpa thank you, he'd look at me and with his gravelly voice, say the same words every time. He said, it'll cost you. It'll cost you. And he said that, like I said, from the time I was very young. I didn't understand at first, and I began to see this great tab growing in my mind. another $12 there. But he understood, and he never had to sit down and say, Chris, here's what I'm talking about. Here's why I said that to you all these years. He knew I'd eventually figure it out, that what he was saying is, as I have done for you, don't return the favor to me. You go return the favor to somebody else. That's how it'll cost you, because you're going to return the favor to somebody else. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as others have done for us, we have the privilege and responsibility to do so for others, to go carry the news that we've been taught and to share it with others. But we need to understand, let's not get ahead of ourselves, that what we're talking about here is there's actually a three-step process that God's Word talks about. And turn, if you will, to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, where Ezra talks about this three-step process. And there he says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Here's what we need to do if we're going to get to the point of being able to teach others also as we have been taught ourselves. Number one, it all comes down to these three things: know, do, and teach. Number one, he says, study the law of the Lord. Again, we can't teach what we don't know. And if we're going to be able to pass it on to others, we've got to study what God has given to us. And we need to be so thankful to God that he has revealed his word to us, that we have it written, that we can carry it with us. We can study it. We can know it. And Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord. He understood, I've got to know first. Number two, Ezra said, I've got to practice it. I've got to do it. I've got to know it, and then I've got to do it. We've got to actually do the things that God's Word has revealed to us. It's simple to understand, but we've got to know, and then we've got to do. And if we skip that part, we're not going to be strong in the grace. But number three, Ezra said, then I teach his statutes and his ordinances. And so it's a process of one, knowing, two, doing, and then three, teaching and leading others to the Lord and to his word. And so we need to make sure that we understand that teaching is a great thing, but it's got to be preceded by the knowing and the doing on our part. We've got to live those things in our life. We also need to remember that the ability to teach others also what others have taught us, to be able to go and to speak to others about the truths of God's Word, is one of the three keys in overcoming Satan. Again, we're in a spiritual battle. We desire to be victorious, and if we're going to be victorious, in our spiritual battles, it's going to be because of our ability, in part, to be able to talk about the things and the truths and the grace that's found through Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation 12 and verse 11. There John writes. Actually, let's begin in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdoms of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, that is Satan, has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. In verse 11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. And notice number 2, because of the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their life even unto death. One of the three things he said that helped them overcome Satan, to help them be victorious in their spiritual battles, was because of the word of their testimony, because they went about preaching the word. And when we have the commitment in our life to go about and tell others about the truth of God's word, about how they can be, others can be forgiven of their sins and look forward to a home with God in heaven, that word of testimony and our ability to preach and teach the gospel will help us overcome. Well, simply the principle of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 is seen in the book of Acts, where souls were added. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, you read about souls being added to the church. But souls are added to the church when the word being preached is multiplied. You understand about the word being preached, multiplied? Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. Acts chapter 12 and in verse 24, where it says, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Well, how does it get multiplied? You know, I find it interesting. The arithmetic, the math words that are used in the book of Acts, the souls were added, but the word multiplied. Where the word will multiply when you do the principles of 2 Timothy 2:2. When you have something that you know about God's word and you pass it on to somebody and they pass it on to somebody and they also pass it on to somebody, and you see that's what you call the exponential factor, right? It not only becomes 1 plus 1, but it begins to multiply and not just add. But we need to understand it's our job to multiply the preaching of the word. It's God's job to add the souls to the body of Christ. But that principle you read about in the book of Acts, about the multiplication of the word of God throughout the world at that time. So number one, we need to personally be committed to the preaching of the gospel. Number two, to be strong in the grace, we're going to have to endure hardship. Turn, if you will, back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this time in verse 3, where Paul simply tells Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Again, he uses the analogy of being a soldier, and he's going to use that again in the next verse. Then as a soldier, we're going to have to suffer hardship. Being a soldier is not a piece of cake. Being a soldier involves some difficult times. And we've got to be one to endure those hardships for the cause of Christ. And when we do, we're going to find ourselves strong in the grace. We've got to make the spiritual investment. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, in the prior chapter, is where Paul told Timothy, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul told Timothy, I've made an investment with my Father in heaven. I've committed my life to him. I've committed everything I have to him. And I've endured a lot of hardships for his sake. And Paul told Timothy, I trust him who I've trusted my life to. I'm confident that what I've entrusted to him will be guarded until that day. We need to make the spiritual investment and trust the Lord to protect those things. We were studying from Hebrews just this past Wednesday night from chapter 10, and beginning in verse 32, where Paul reminds the brethren there about the former days after being enlightened, when you endured a great conflict of suffering, about being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, about showing sympathy to the prisoners and accepting joyfully the seizure of their property. Paul was, I believe the author being Paul, reminded those at that time, you've made an investment with the Lord. Don't forget about that. Don't forget about the investment you've already made with your Father in heaven. The investment that's referred to in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, where we're told up to lay for ourselves treasures not upon earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but verse 20, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Jesus said you've got to make that investment of your life, of who you are, in heaven. And then as Paul reminds us, to trust God, to guard what we've entrusted to him. And that includes those times of hardship where we've given ourselves and we've endured those things. And we've got to trust God that he will help us with that. We've got to understand that we are encouraged to count the cost, are we not? That there is a cost associated with being a soldier for Jesus Christ. And we need to understand what that cost is. But once we've paid that cost, and as we're paying that cost, and knowing that we'll continue to pay that, we've got to trust him. In Luke chapter 14, and verses 27 and 28, talks about the fact that we understand what it's going to take to reach that home of heaven with God. And we've got to count that cost. But we've got to make that spiritual investment and suffer hardship and deal with that as those situations in life comes along. Can you trust the Lord to guard what you've entrusted to him? Paul said he could. And certainly we see the investment he made of his life, of who he was. And when we do, this will make you complete. Turn, if you will, to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, Paul writes, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. When you go through those difficult circumstances of life, consider it a joy, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What makes you complete in Christ is when you deal with the difficult circumstances, when you deal with the hardships that may come our way, and you go through that and you endure it, it should be a source of joy. And it's something that makes us complete. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 reminds us that this is what helps us find favor with God. When he says, 1 Peter 2 and verse 20, for what credit is there when you sin and you're harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. We find God's favor. We find that strength in his grace when we endure the hardships that come our way as a soldier for Jesus Christ. We've got to suffer hardships with him if we're going to be strong in the grace. Number three, we've got to choose whom you will serve and eliminate the distractions. We've got to make sure and make that choice. And then when we make that choice, eliminate those things that are going to distract us from serving God faithfully. Turn, if you will, to verse 4 then of 2 Timothy 2, where he says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The question is, are we in or are we out? Have we chosen to be part of God's family, to be part of his army, as it were? He uses the word enlist as a soldier, and we understand the meaning that when you go down to the recruiting office and you sign up and say, I'd like to enlist as a soldier in the Army or the Navy, etc., that we've made a commitment, and I'm pretty sure that the military expects you to fulfill your commitments. Jesus expects that as well. But Jesus also expects that when you make that commitment, when you enlist with him, that you trust him. That Matthew 6:33 talks about the fact that we need to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And so he says, verse 34, don't be anxious then about tomorrow. We need to trust him that the things of this life that we need, that he will help us with. But we need to remember that he is the one that we've enlisted our lives with. And he's the one that we serve. And so, as such, we can't allow the distractions of this life to take us away. The word enlist in that verse simply means to gather or to collect an army, to enlist soldiers. And we need to remember it's a volunteer army. And it's up to we made the point, it's up to us to choose. It's up to you to choose whether or not you're going to enlist with him. But if you do, then trust him and serve him. And don't allow, as he says then in verse 4, don't allow yourself to be entangled with the affairs of everyday life. Don't let yourself be distracted by the things of this life. Are you focused on your commander? Is your Father in heaven? Are you distracted by the things of this life? Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, we read, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says that we've got to lay aside every encumbrance, everything that's holding us back, everything that's distracting us, lay that aside, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 20, the fact is that once we begin to serve, we have an adversary who's going to seek to entangle us once again. He's going to throw at us everything from the world to try and entangle us, to get us caught up, get us distracted about the things of this world. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, Peter says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." We've got to understand that as we go through life as a child of God, as a soldier for him, that we have someone who's trying to entangle us again in the things of this life and in the things of this realm. And we've got to be very careful about that. Our adversary will seek to get us that way. In the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, we see the things that are going to be used against us to try and distract us. Matthew 13 and verse 22, talking about the thorns, he says in verse 22, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unuseful." Again, it's the worry of the world. It's those worries of life. It's the fretting and the worrying over the physical things of life that are going to strangle us spiritually, and are going to prevent us from being strong in the grace. And he mentions in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4 that, again, we can't entangle ourselves in the everyday life. And the reason we can't do that is we've got to, he says, focus on pleasing him who enlisted us as a soldier. The question is, who are we trying to please? Paul tells Timothy, you've got to focus. Don't get distracted with the things of this world. And remember that we have a Father in heaven that we've got to please. And he's the one we've got to focus on. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 6 through 8, it talks about the mindset that we've got to have. And he says, "For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh," he says, "cannot please God." You know, and when it comes down to, yeah, I want to please God, but you've got that fleshly, physical mindset, you're going to be frustrated. It's going to torment you because you have a fleshly mindset and you're trying to please God. And Paul says, with that mindset on the things of the flesh, you can't please God. We've got to have a spiritual mindset if we're going to seek to please him. Paul simply asked the question in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, am I trying to please man or am I trying to please God? And that's the choice that we have. And Paul tells Timothy here that if we're going to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, then we're going to have the mindset that it's not what pleases me, it's not what pleases my friends or my family or my coworkers or anybody around me, but our sole motive in life is, what does it take to please God? But to take to please him, to make him happy, and to please with myself. That has to be our motive if we're going to be strong in the grace. Number 4, I just went by it. Number four, we've got to respect divine authority if we're going to be strong in the grace and submit to God according to His rules. Notice, if you will, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 5, where he says, and also if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Do we respect God's authority and His right to rule in our lives? We've got to be. If we're going to be strong in the grace, we're going to be strong in what His rule and dominion for us in our life is. We're going to respect His authority over us, and we're going to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. We're reminded that the invitation that is given to us, to come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, that when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, that is God, that's Jesus telling us that we've got to submit to His rule, the yoke being that which He put over the animals to direct their steps. And we've got to put that upon ourselves and willingly submit ourselves to God's rule in our lives. And we've got to, therefore, if we're going to let God rule in our lives, make sure, knowing that He has revealed His will to us, we've got to concern ourselves with, am I handling God's word accurately? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, later on in this very same chapter that we're studying from tonight, is where Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. It takes diligence on our part to handle it accurately, so that, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, towards the end of the chapter, he talks about those who twist and distort the scriptures to their own destruction. And if we're not careful with God's word and how we handle it, we're going to twist and distort things, and it's going to result spiritually in our destruction and prevent us, obviously, from being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We've got to remind ourselves that we either do things by man's authority or by God's. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27, the question is asked, and Jesus responds basically with a point that, is it by God's authority or by man's? And everything in life is either by God's authority or by man's authority. And if we're going to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, we're going to respect God's authority, and we're going to look to what pleases Him. And it's tempting to go into a whole study now of Bible authority like we've done here before in years gone by. Because we need to understand the aspects of direct commands, that when God's word gives us a direct command, we need to obey it. That when God's word records for us those things that the apostles did, that has authority over us, and that there are forced conclusions that we need to learn from things in God's scriptures, and this is how we determine Bible authority. But we've got to know these things so that we can be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And that's why we have devoted ourselves to studying it here, and we're thankful that the elders have seen to fit to make sure that we understand biblical authority. Because if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. We've got to remember that and live our lives under the divine authority of God's word. And finally, number five, in order to be strong in the graces in Christ Jesus, we've simply got to be a diligent worker. We've got to put our hand to the plow, and we can't look back. In verse 6 of 2 Timothy 2 is where Paul says simply, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of the crops. The key to being strong in the grace and being steadfast in His service is abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 is where Paul records the admonition to all of us, who, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Which is what we're talking about, being strong in the grace, is being steadfast and immovable, but that's accomplished by always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. There are a lot of things that we toil for in life. We put a lot of effort and exertion into that come to nothing. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 that abounding in the work of the Lord, we can have confidence that work will never be in vain. It won't be fruitless. And we can count on the fact that our work will be towards something that is eternally eternally blessed. We need complete devotion. In Mark chapter 12 and in verse 30, when Jesus was asked about the great command, his reply was simply that we need to serve God, as he says, and he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. We've got to have that complete devotion in which we serve God with everything that we are, mind, soul, body, and strength. In Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 23, when we put our hand to the plow, we've got to do it with everything that we have. He says in verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Everything we do, we've got to give everything we have as unto the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 24, I you know, having appreciated athletic competition throughout my life, I appreciated things, and obviously I believe Paul appreciated those as well. And in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 9, he makes another athletic analogy when he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? And he says some very challenging words to all of us. We need to think about this. He says, run in such a way that you might win. And we've all, at some point in our life, run. I'm talking literally. But when, and perhaps we've all had those times in our life in which we've run physically and we've indeed given it everything that we had. But I also know that there are plenty of times in my life physically that I've ran, but I haven't run in such a way to win. I've ran, but I haven't given it everything I have. There's running, and then there's running to win. And in terms of the work that is expected of us, Paul says the only running that's acceptable to God is running to win, in which we give it everything that we've got. You know, when I played basketball growing up, and I'm sure it's, you know, there's a coach's handbook of phrases that they use. I'm sure most coaches have used this at some point in time. But whatever endeavor it is, whether it's football or basketball or whatever, and those of you who've been in the sports have probably heard this before, when a coach says, we should leave it all out in the field. What that says is, don't give me 80% and hold back a little bit, but you give it everything that you've got. And when the final whistle blows, if you die of exhaustion because you've given everything, that's all you can ask for. And the whole point of athletic competition is not everybody physically has the same abilities, but all, and the same thing is spiritually, that we all have differing abilities, but all God asks of us is don't leave anything on the field. When life is done, don't leave anything held back. We've got to give it everything that we have. We have a song in our psalm book, I forgot to look up the numbers, Live for Jesus. And in the chorus of that song are the words, give him all thou hast to give. Those are challenging words to sing. To know that whether or not I've ran, but perhaps I've ran not giving all that I have to give, I've given some. Perhaps I've given a lot, but perhaps I know that I haven't given all. And sometimes those words are hard to sing, perhaps if we know that we haven't, quote, left it all on the field, and we haven't given him all that we've got. But when we do get to that point where, as the woman who put in the two mites, and Jesus observed her, regarding the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with the alabaster of oil that was very costly, and she was rebuked by the apostles for doing that. And Jesus reminded them, don't get on her about that. And Jesus' words were, she has done what she could. And I believe by Jesus saying that, he is saying she did all that she could. And it's up to us to do all that we can with the resources that we have to give him all that I ask to give. If we're going to be strong in the grace, we're going to give him all that we have. So in conclusion, God has granted us access to his grace. We ought to be eternally grateful that he has allowed us the opportunity to access that. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God." We give God thanks that he has granted us access to this grace, but it's up to us to decide whether we want to enjoy the blessings of it. It's our choice. Remember Naaman. Naaman had the choice. He had the choice to obey God's will and go to where his grace was found, or to not do it. It's up to us. And if we've been blessed by his grace, our only choice is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we need to remember that the opportunity is here tonight. We have the chance to access the grace of God through your obedience, through your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe he is the Son of God, then he came and he left the right hand of God in heaven, and he came down to earth, and he humbled himself as a man, and he lived the perfect life. But he was then willing to lay down his life to suffer, because although he did no wrong, he was willing to lay down his life on our behalf. And he gave that perfect sacrifice. And if you believe that he came and lived his life and paid that perfect sacrifice, and you're willing to confess your sins that he is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and to turn from those things that are wrong in your life, and if you're willing to do what Peter told the audience on the day of Pentecost, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you can enter the grace of God and have that forgiveness, to have that hope of heaven, to have that longing and to have a meaning beyond this life that we all need. But brethren, if you're here tonight and you are a child of God, you've done those things and you've accessed the grace of God, he's forgiven you of your sins, but perhaps you haven't been strong in the grace. Remember that passing on the word of his grace to others is what is going to enable us to be strong in the grace. Perhaps you haven't endured the hardships that have come your way and you've allowed them to keep you from running the race. Perhaps you haven't eliminated the distractions in your life and you haven't focused on the one who's enlisted you as a soldier. Maybe you haven't respected his authority over you in his life and the authority that his word has. Perhaps you simply haven't been the diligent worker in his kingdom that you need to be. Won't you make those things right with God tonight? Again, if you're here tonight, you need to obey the gospel. Do that tonight. Life is short. His invitation is now. The promise is for eternity. If you're here tonight, you are a child of God, and you need to make things right. Won't you do that tonight as we stand together and sing? Yeah.
So, Allison, we have something to ask you, and I'm sure you understand that, and you've been taught as well as you have, but Allison, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, based upon that confession, we'll baptize you into the name of Jesus Christ. So if you'll go over to that room, you can... I'm sorry, I got things mixed up here. You come over here, Gary, you go over here. We'll baptize you.
Please be seated.
Before we do so, let's go ahead and just take a moment to pray for Dave and Marshall at this time and to remember Alice in our prayers. Our Father in heaven, we certainly thank you so much for life and the blessings of this day. And as we come to you in prayer, we realize that we have many needs and concerns in life, and we pray for Faye and her daughter that those things of life that concern her will be addressed, and we pray for them physically, but more importantly for their spiritual well-being, that they will come to know thy will and do those things that are pleasing in thy sight. We also come to you, Father, at this time to rejoice in the request of Allison to obey thy word for her faith and her conviction to do those things that are right and pleasing in thy sight. Thank you, Lord, for these things. Help us all to be strong, to do thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
214. Can you please turn to 214? Haven't sung this song in a while. No Tears in Heaven.
No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be glory.